Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come and to dive into your word. Let that word pierce our hearts and our minds, and let us focus on the lesson that you want for us to know today. We thank you for what we've heard in the first service and how wonderful it is that you have provided all that we need. Lord, we just ask you, bless this hour, and may it be to your praise and your honor and your glory and all that is said. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're finishing up the first chapter of Galatians today. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 24, if you want to turn there. It's been a pleasure to be able to take these first 4 weeks and teach. Someone will now come behind me and teach the other chapters. There are several teachers that are going to be presenting the book of Galatians. So we want to continue to pray for those teachers. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 24, let's read that. It says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Caiaphas, also known as Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Now, a little in review here, let's remember what Paul is doing here is defending himself against those who have come into the Galatian region teaching the churches that Paul really wasn't even an apostle, and that his message was not to be, has validity, because the message that they were teaching came from the true apostles in Jerusalem. So Paul was defending himself and his gospel message. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to go toward the end of what we were looking at here. He does something that is very unique here that the Galatian churches could check out very easily by contacting any of the churches in the area of Judea and confirm this. And that is, if you look down, he says in verse 22, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." What he's talking about here is if those churches, if Paul did in fact go to Jerusalem to get with the apostles to get his theology of the gospel that he has, then certainly those churches would have known who he was, because he would have been in those very churches with the apostles who were in those churches, learning from those apostles. But he turns that and he says, and that's why he says, "In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie." Check it out. Understand. What Paul is saying is, when I was converted on the Damascus Road, I did not go to Jerusalem, and he went into Arabia. Now, this is important for a couple of different reasons. One is, Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion. Theologically, Paul was a theologian. But he was a theologian under the Jewish system, under the law. So he was very informed, and as the pastor was talking, he was very informed with the law. And what does the law do? It produces sin. And so Paul knew all of the Jewish sacrifice rituals. He knew the temple rituals. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was a theologian. He studied under Gamaliel, which was one of the premier Pharisees of Paul's day. So he knew everything he needed to know about the Old Testament scriptures. What he did not know before his Damascus Road conversion was the grace and the power and the mercy of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. He didn't know that. And he got a face-to-face encounter, remember, on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute the church, and that's when Jesus, as we see in the book of Acts, met him face-to-face in a bright light and a vision and all that he had. And he told him, "You're persecuting me, Jesus." And so Paul was converted to Christianity. He went into Damascus. He was with Ananias. Ananias helped him receive his sight back as God instructed him. But then he went away from Damascus into what he calls Arabia. What do we know about Arabia? What do we know about this three-year period of Paul? Not very much. There's very little in the scriptures that tell us anything about this trip to Arabia or the time he spent in Arabia. And Arabia was kind of an undefined area in Paul's day. It could have been basically anywhere from Damascus could have been part of Arabia, but anywhere from there down through to Petra and even into the Sinaitic Peninsula. So all of that could have been a region of Arabia. And we don't really know geographically where Paul went in that time. However, most would think he probably was still somewhat near Damascus when he went into Arabia. So geographically, we don't know. So why bring up Arabia? Why emphasize he went away? Well, he did it for a different reason. He mentioned it for a different purpose altogether, to show that he did not receive his commission from the apostles. And the reason he wants to emphasize this is because the message he is preaching about the gospel is the exact same message the apostles are preaching about the gospel. Both of them got it from the same source. They got it from Jesus Christ. And a face-to-face encounter with Paul on the Damascus Road, and then he went away and he was being taught under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Both are receiving the same instruction, although they had not met each other. Paul, after 3 years, went to Jerusalem for the first time, and he met Caiaphas, as he talks about in verse 18. "After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem and visited with Caiaphas," which is Peter, "and he remained with him for 15 days. So then he also is emphasizing that with his knowledge that he had as a Pharisee, with his 3 years that he spent meditating on the gospel that was revealed to him on the Damascus Road, he took all of his theological training and that encounter, and now he's expounding a gospel message that is totally different from what he had prior to his Damascus conversion. Not only is it totally different, the churches recognize that he was the one persecuting the church, and now they're glorifying God because he's no longer persecuting, he's preaching the gospel. So since we don't really know a lot about this time in Arabia, what do you think this 3 years was? Well, the interesting thing is while we don't have a lot of written documentation and things that we can see what actually went on during this 3 year period, we do have a very detailed description of what Paul learned in his 3 years in the 13 letters that he wrote that we have in our New Testament. You see, we have much to learn from the 13 letters. So today, what I decided to do, since there was not enough material to try to give you a lesson on the 3 years of Arabia, what we're going to look at is the theology that Paul came out of Arabia with by looking at his 13 letters and the information that he gives us about the gospel. The key word here is gospel. There's two words in the New Testament that are pretty common for the word gospel. Both of them are related. One is euangelion, and the other one is euangelizo. That word's used about 100, or those two words are used about 130 times in the New Testament. When you look at them, euangelizo is often translated good news. So when you're reading the scriptures and you come to the term good news in your New Testament, it could just as easily be translated gospel. And then euangelion is most generally translated gospel when you come across it in the New Testament. We're going to focus on a few passages here throughout many of Paul's letters where he uses that word gospel. And it helps us to define what happened in Arabia for 3 years. So, first I want us to look at this very passage we're looking at here and look at verse 15 and 16, because we see a rather dramatic change already in just this passage. It says, "But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace." That already is a dramatic change from a pre and post Damascus road experience. Because you see, Paul would have thought as a Pharisee before his conversion that he was automatically a child of God because of his ethnicity. He was a Jew. And he was a circumcised Jew, so that made him a child of God. But now he understands that that's not what makes him a child of God. What makes him a child of God is that God did it before he was ever born. And he called him at a point in time in Paul's life. He made a specific time to reveal himself to God. And when he revealed himself to God, what did he reveal? His Son, Jesus Christ. Because it says, "He was pleased to reveal his Son to me." Isn't that the same for all of us? If you are a believer in Christ today, you have gone through the same process that Paul went through on the Damascus Road. All of us that are truly born-again believers were chosen before the foundations of the world to be what? Holy and acceptable before Him. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians. There comes a point in time in history when God reveals His Son to us. And then we too become children of God. So the process is the same. And he says, and in order that this was done to Paul, that he might preach among the Gentiles. And I know that not all of us are called. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher of God's Word. Tim's a pastor. I'm not called to be a pastor of the church. But I can certainly teach the Word of God to others. And I feel that God calls all of us to teach the Word of God to others. Every day we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Christ to friends, to families, to business associates. I had that experience this very week. I went on a trip, and the gentleman I was speaking with, his first language is Spanish, but he spoke very good English. He owns a business. And he and I were having lunch one day, and I had the opportunity to present the gospel and the reality that the Word of God is God's Word. And it meant a lot to this man. He told me over the week that I spent with him, probably at least a dozen times, you have no idea what that first lunch means to me, that message that we talked about. He says, he's not converted yet, when I asked him outright, you know what the Bible is? He said, yes. And I said, well, that anything that I give you in advice, because he was asking me for advice business-wise and some personal advice. I said, any advice I give you, I'll tell you, comes by the foundation of the Bible. That's what I believe. And I believe it is God's Word. I said, do you believe that? And he goes, no. He didn't believe it was God's Word. But he trusted me. And at the end of that conversation, he says, I'm going to take what you said to heart. And he's got my number. I said, you call me anytime, day or night. We are all called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's your job if you're a born-again believer. And so we need to take that seriously. So there are some very dramatical changes already within Paul's theology, because as a Pharisee, he would have thought he was a child of God by birth. He would have thought that since he was a Pharisee, he was the one to teach and not the common man. But he's already starting to show a shift. So salvation is by grace alone, and he shows that in this passage. Salvation is through Christ alone, and he showed that. And God's calling is made clear to Paul, and your calling is too. And that's already three different things about the gospel that he didn't have prior to his Damascus conversion. So what is Paul's gospel? Let's take a look at several other passages. Let's look at Romans 1:16. You don't have to flip to all these if you don't want to. But in there he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is, according to Paul, the power of God. It is what drives Paul. It is what converts someone from death to life. It's not following the law anymore, as he would have believed as a Pharisee. He would have believed that you would have to bring in your animal sacrifices and take them to the temple and offer your sin offerings and all those other things. Follow the law, but not anymore. Now it's the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. I thought it was interesting in Tim's message this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. It says, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What's interesting about that and what stood out to me was the phrase, thanks be to God. Do you know that the word there translated thanks be to God, or thanks be, is charis? That's the same word we translate grace. Grace be to God. Grace from God. When we have that grace, then if we translate it, grace be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, right? It is the gift of God. And so that's very much of, and Paul wrote Romans. So we're seeing that transition, that theological change in his life that those 3 years were spent doing. And he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the gospel has a day of reckoning of judgment against non-believers. It's amazing when we look at Galatians and we listen to Romans. Boy, aren't they just tied together? Because Tim was talking about the consequences of sin today. And Paul's talking about it. And he says, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. There are consequences. And we as believers need to recognize those consequences. And when we are acting and when people are watching us, just as I was with this gentleman this last week, he watched every move I was making, and I knew he was watching me because of that first conversation. I mean, it's amazing what people are doing without you even realizing that they're doing it. And it's not just because I'm in Santiago, Chile. It's because it happens right here in the U.S. too, right here in Kansas City. People are watching you. You're claimed to be a Christian. They're watching your every move. And we need to be ready to share that gospel with them because there is a reckoning. There is a judgment day coming. And they need to understand that that reckoning is coming. And the consequences of sin cannot be reversed after that day. When they take that last breath on this life, there's no more reversing the consequences. We only have today. We only have now. And it's not just our lives that we need to be considering. It's everybody we come in contact with. Living by faith requires a commitment. It requires a commitment to the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. It is a drive. It is a something that we should consciously be aware of when we're at the grocery store at the checkout counter. Or for me, when I'm standing in security line at the airport, trust me, that's not fun. I hate it. It's not fun. But I cannot show my impatience because when I do, what have I done? I've allowed sin to overcome. And I've allowed that sin to mar my witness to those around me. I don't know who's paying attention. And I thank God for a wife who keeps me accountable. Because that's important. It is what the gospel is about. All of us need to keep each other accountable to God. I'm going to read this. Let's just skip that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, 15 through 17, he says this. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That word good news is euangelizo. But they have not obeyed the gospel. The word gospel is euangelion. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 53 there, that great chapter about Christ and being the sacrificial lamb and presenting, dying on the cross for our sins. Notice in this, not all will obey. Do not take it personal. You are not responsible for converting people to Jesus Christ. You're only responsible to give the message of Jesus Christ. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convert them. So don't take offense when you are reviled, when you're hated, when you're mistreated, when you're shunned. Because you shared the gospel of Christ. Don't take it personal. They're not mad at you. They're mad at the sin in their lives. They're mad that they've met righteousness face to face and they choose unrighteousness. That's what they're mad at. And so don't take offense. They don't all obey the gospel. But when they do, what a blessing. We work with the Anchor House Ministries, and I'll tell you, it's a tough ministry. There's time and time again I see men come to the Anchor House and go out, and they've been in our church, they go through the baptism, they show that they've got great faith, they do wonderful things and saying, yeah, I'm a believer, and they may be doing that for a year and a half. And then they leave, and they go right back to what they came from. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. And I take everyone personally. I really do. But when we see success, when we see men who have changed and who continue to come, no longer do they live in the house, but they still continue to come. They still read their word. And they're involved in Bible studies. And they are loving the fact that Jesus has changed their life. We can shout, praise God for His great mercy. And that's what the gospel is about. The gospel has been preached for thousands of years. You realize this was Isaiah 53 that he quoted here. This is 700 years before Christ. And it's still the gospel. The saving faith comes from hearing the gospel message. If people don't hear the gospel, then how are they to be saved? If you're not willing to open your mouth and defend the gospel of Christ, that may be the only time that they could have heard the gospel message. We don't know. And don't think for a minute that the United States, everybody has heard the gospel. Not for a minute. My wife and I, many years ago now, her sister-in-law had contracted cancer. And it was terminal. And they called and they needed us to help. We were living in Nixon, Missouri, and they asked us if we could come to New Jersey where they were to live. And we went to New Jersey. And my wife poured out her life into helping her raise two little kids, a boy and a girl. And Rhonda asked him, have you ever heard of Jesus? Now remember, we're in New Jersey. They had never even heard of Jesus Christ. So don't think for a minute, not a minute, that there are people here that just because they're in America, they've heard the gospel, because they haven't. There's people that have never heard. Or if they have, it just came in and bounced off. They didn't soak any of it up. But the good news to that story is, Rhonda also spent time with her sister-in-law. Her sister-in-law was raised a Catholic. As a matter of fact, her mother was sending her holy water she bought from the priest to try to help cure her. What cured her was she accepted Christ before she died. And I'll never forget the pastor of our church was talking to her husband, Rhonda's brother, Roby. And the pastor of the church was asked by Roby, why did he take my wife? Why didn't he heal her? And the pastor said, but he did heal her. He just didn't heal her in the way that you expected it. But she is healed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We got to remember that. The gospel must be preached at all costs. In Acts chapter 14, verse 20 and 22, this is the Apostle Paul. You remember when he was stoned for preaching the gospel in Lystra. Listen to this. But when the disciples gathered about him after he'd been stoned, they thought he was dead. He rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I don't know if you understand Old Testament times of stoning, but it isn't just a little rock. Some of them pick up boulders and throw them at them. I mean, it was a vicious way to die. And they thought they had killed Paul. And he rises up. And he goes back into the city. And then the next day, he and Barnabas head off to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, where he was stoned, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What kind of tribulation are you willing to endure to present the gospel of Christ. That's really, Paul was willing to give his life. I read and have been reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs. Boy, you want an eye-opening experience. You read about, I have a book too called Bloody Mary's Martyrs. Mary was a queen of England in the mid-14th century. A vicious lady, burned over 300 people at the stake because they believed that when you took the bread and the wine, that it was not Christ's body and it was not his blood. It was just a symbolic of Christ's body rather than being a literal body. So she burns them to the stake. Well, what's the big deal? The big deal is truth. You see, the gospel must contain truth in order to be the gospel. And if it doesn't, it's not. And men were willing to be burned. Men, women, children. There's sometimes she would take as many as 13, 14 all at once, put a chain around them on a big bonfire and have her day. What are we willing to do for Christ? We get somebody that says, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, yes. You know? We can't do that. We got to start standing up. I'll tell you, Ron and I have been watching the news. It's time for Christians to stand up in America. It's time for us to say, yes, we're believers in Jesus Christ. And yes, we believe that if you do not trust in Christ, you'll die and go to hell. Yes, yes, yes. But the good news is Christ's arms are open. And the gospel is open to all who will receive. We have to be bold. The gospel is not personal. Oh, I guess I should have. Oh, I did read that. Okay. The gospel is not for personal gain and is not divided. It is a unified message. This is something Paul learned. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 18. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is not divided. We can't have division among our members about the gospel of Christ. We must be divided on that front. It's a war, people. And it's a spiritual war. And it's a war you fight every day. And you need to be unified. This body needs to be unified on what we say the gospel of Christ is. And in how we approach that gospel. Because without unity, we begin to get defeated. It takes a unified body. The gospel is many things. You may want to turn to this passage, 1 Corinthians 15. It's a long passage I want to go over because this explains many aspects of the gospel that Paul preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 22, he said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." I think that we need to look at that little phrase right there. And by which you are being saved. That is a continuous action. It's not a one-time event. By which you are being progressively, continuously being saved. You see, the gospel doesn't just happen one time and you're done. The gospel is a lifestyle. It's a continuation of what you do every day, every moment, every hour. It's capturing every thought, I think that's one of Rhonda's favorite verses. Capture every thought. Know what that thought's doing to your heart. Know what it's doing to your life. Capture it and make sure that you're keeping it in check with the gospel. But anyway, and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, you notice that that starts out after saying that with a conditional clause. If you hold fast to the word I'm preaching to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Caiaphas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of the other of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preached, and so you believed. Then he starts in 12, and here he's really pointing out that the gospel, all of it's true or none of it's true. He goes on, he says, now if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify that about God that He raised Christ whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, by this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Notice in this passage, in 15:1. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. And what does he say it is? Which you receive, which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. We must hold fast to the truth of the gospel. That is bottom line. I've had many in the Anchor House say, well, how do you know you're saved? My answer is pretty simple. Are you holding fast to the gospel of Christ? Are you wrapping your arms around the cross and depending on that and that alone for your salvation? Are you no longer trying to work and earn God's favor? Those are the things that we must do. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's part of Paul's gospel. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So now we have Christ, the sacrifice, Christ buried, and Christ raised. All elements of Paul's gospel. Trust me, this would have been so foreign to God or to Paul prior to his Damascus experience. So those 3 years produced a lot in Paul's theology. That the fact that Christ, after he was raised, appeared to Caiaphas. He appeared to 500 brothers. He appeared to James. And last of all, he appeared to Paul. All of this is part of Paul's gospel. It's a living Christ, and he's still alive today, appearing before men, revealing himself to them in their hearts. And then in verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." It is by grace that we have everything. "And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." You see, even Paul knew that all of the work and effort he would put out over the rest of his life was not by his power. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit living in him. Is the power of the Holy Spirit living in you today? Is that what drives you to do what you do? Is that what convicts you of sin? Is it the Holy Spirit that is driving you to read His Word daily? We have to feed on the Word of God. Are you feeding on it? Are you living it? Are you sharing it? All of this is part of Paul's gospel. It's not just the simple message that Christ died for your sins. It's much, much more than that. It is the power of God unto salvation, and it's also the power of God that keeps you. I'll find this one here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In this passage, I'll read it real quick. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Now there is good news. Salvation is a great news. And what is even greater is it's sealed. It's done. It's stamped in your heart. Never to lose it. One of the most blessed doctrines of the gospel message is the eternal security of the believer. We are eternally secured. We are eternally sealed. We will not face condemnation. We will only face the glory of God forever and ever and ever. The gospel is an everlasting life and sealed to those who truly believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Father, I know that your word is true. I know that every promise you've made will come to pass. I know that every dot and every tittle in your word will be completed as it is written. And Lord, I just ask that you convict us and that you strengthen us in your gospel. Let us understand that it's more than just a one-day commitment, but it's an lifetime commitment. It's to drive us. It's to motivate us. It's to move us every day to do your will, and not for our glory, but for yours. Not for our benefit, but for the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.